Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Mark 2, verses 23, actually to the end of that chapter. But before reading it, I want you to hear a comment by the theologian McKenna about these verses. Walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, the hungry disciples picked the ripened grain, shuck the skins, blow them to the wind, and eat the kernels. Nothing is wrong in their act except that they are working on the Sabbath day. Among the thousands of rules of the Pharisees are four, which dictate against reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing a meal on the Sabbath day. Strictly interpreted, the disciples are lawbreakers. Hear now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, beginning with the 23rd verse, found on page 35 in your New Testament Bibles, in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. Loving God, we invite your Spirit to be with us. We open ourselves to your presence, that you might speak to us, be present with us, and help us to hear what you would have us receive this day, both individually and as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bob Condor is a writer for the Chicago Tribune. And he wrote about marathon runners, and he said this: "Most marathon runners don't understand the recovery time of the body that's needed after one runs a marathon." He wrote that a rule of thumb is that you need one day of rest for every mile that you run in competition. That would be 26 days of rest. Joe Henderson writes for Runner's World, and following on that same line of thought, Joe Henderson says this: "Most runners incorrectly assume that whenever their bodies are not sore anymore, that they can resume training." But he pointed out in his article that when one runs a marathon, thousands of microscopic tears in the muscles occur, thousands, that require 4 to 6 weeks of recovery, according to Joe Henderson. Runners, athletes, learn the importance of giving themselves rest in order to recover after a race, after a football game, after a tennis match. Along the same line of thinking, one comes to understand that our scripture passage today is taken from the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus teaches the same sort of thing on a spiritual level when, after teaching and preaching and healing, One morning he disappears. And the crowds and the disciples were all looking for him, and they couldn't find him. He was out in the country all by himself, and he was praying. Simon Peter led those who were looking for him, and they finally found him and basically said, "Jesus, what are you doing out here? Everyone's looking for you. Everyone is looking for you." But he taught them the importance of taking time to rest and to pray and to refocus on God. Jesus taught that, and we have in the Old Testament from the very beginning in Genesis, the creation story where God worked for 6 days to create the world, and on the seventh day he rested. Jewish tradition, then building upon that, established many different concepts. The day of Jubilee, the season of Jubilee, the concept of the Sabbath. A basic understanding that, like a marathon runner who has to recover, being in ministry and walking with God, there is time where we need to step back and refocus. And refocus. How many of you take time to do that? Do you read a daily devotion? Do you read the Bible? Do you go for a walk where your thoughts are only on God? Do you spend time every day where you turn off the radio in the car and have time for your mind to be open to receive whatever God would have for you? In years past in the church, the concept of Sabbath was one that was practiced a little differently. And I know that because in talking to my grandmother and people of my grandmother's generation, you'll remember this, that people after church on Sunday used to go home. And you couldn't work or watch a movie. That was time for you to be with family and in the presence of God. I know that to be true in my life because I remember as a small boy, my brother and I said to my mom one time, "Hey, some of the kids on the block are going to see this movie at the theater. Can we go?" And my mom said, "No, it's Sunday. You don't go to movies on Sunday." One theologian that I read said there was a dilemma in his life because in his household, the rules of the Sabbath or the practice of what happened after church is that you could go home and not play games. You could do homework, though. You could do homework. He started dating a girl whose family practice was that after church you could go home. You couldn't do homework, that was work, but you could play games. And so they had just the opposite. And for them, as they shared their story and their traditions with their kids, years later, it became almost comical to the kids that they experienced that. Okay, it's a quick survey. How many of you here grew up in households where after church on Sunday, you weren't supposed to watch movies or go to the movie theater? Okay, how many of you understood that you weren't supposed to work after church? Okay, so enough hands that this is not a foreign concept, but something that has been practiced. The Jewish people were really good at taking a concept and helping their people understand it, and maybe in terms of the Sabbath, where we see it goes to extremes, and maybe some of our histories and households as well. But the Jews did this. Whenever there was an event where God was with them in a mighty way, they remembered that by establishing some sort of feast or dinner or practice. The whole notion of the Passover helps Jewish people today to understand in detail what happened when Jews were held in captivity in Egypt. And so the traditions help to maintain the understanding of the presence of God in their lives then, and it helps them understand about the presence of God in their lives now. This particular story comes from the Gospel of Mark. And let me draw your attention to one other thing from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was the first of the Gospels to be written. In fact, it was among the first of the New Testament books to be written. And let me just draw a comparison between the first two Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Matthew was written for a Jewish audience, written by the Apostle Matthew for a Jewish audience. And we know that because it begins with the genealogy. And for whom does that matter except for Jews, in the sense that it was their history? It was their story, beginning with Abraham. And it goes that who begat who and who begat who, going all the way down through David, who was the beloved king, all the way down to Jesus. So Matthew begins with the genealogy to say to the Hebrew people, this is our story. This is our God going through our favorite King David through Jesus. And then that's followed up in Scripture by the Christmas story, because they all knew Bethlehem. They all knew the stories, and from genealogy to Jesus was building that line of thinking in their story. That's Matthew. Now let's look at the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, John Mark being his being the disciple, being mentored by Peter, the apostle. He took Peter's story, Peter's account, and the story of John, of Mark in the gospel was written for a Roman audience. So the contrast, Matthew written for a Jewish audience, genealogy, Christmas story. Mark written for a Roman audience. That genealogy doesn't mean anything to the Romans and to the Gentiles. It begins with the story of John the Baptist, followed by the temptation in the wilderness. The story of John the Baptist, the authority of God and the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And it says in that story, it's talking about Jesus as having the authority from God. And in the temptation story, he's encountering evil. And in the Roman world, they had all kinds of understandings of spirits and evil and so forth. And in the story of the temptation, evil recognizes Jesus. And the story continues with healings and teaching. And it says that Jesus would meet in house meetings with people. And when he met in house meetings, he taught in a different way, different from the Pharisees, different from the teachers of the law. Jesus taught with a different authority, sort of like Jesus on the walk to Emmaus when he was speaking to the two disciples after the resurrection, and in walking towards Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus at first. And later they said, after they realized who it was, they said, "Didn't our hearts just burn within us at hearing his teachings and what he was saying?" So Mark tells us that Jesus taught with a new teaching, an authority that they had not experienced before. Now, put this in context now with the Roman world. The Romans had an emperor. They were top dog in the world. They had an economy that meant that their citizenship had money. They had roads and travel. There was peace in the land instilled by the Roman army, which was the best in the world. And so in that setting where people had everything, the Christians were teaching about Jesus and saying to the Romans, "You need to understand, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus can be your savior. And for the Romans, they had an emperor that they worshiped. They had a sovereign form of government. And so for the Romans, in hearing initially from the Christians, their question was, can Jesus really do anything for us? And the concept of the new teaching is what spoke to them. Because they had the philosophers, they had the teaching from the Hellenists, from the Greek world, they had all of that that was likened to the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Christians said, but Jesus can change your life, can touch your heart, and give you a new sense of love and peace and understanding, different from what you've had before. It was in coming to know Jesus that the Romans then grew to appreciate time with Jesus in prayer, in relationship with God, and to where the concepts of Sabbath, the ideas of spending time with God became real for them as well. You see, Jesus didn't come just to change all the rules. Jesus didn't come to change all the rules of the Sabbath. He came that they might understand the principles and the bottom line teaching of the rules about Sabbath were to point people to God. Point people to God and understand what we know. When we get up in the morning, and we put on our clothes, we are beginning a new day. One devotion writer puts it this way. When we get up in the morning, let's put on God. Let's put on our relationship with Jesus and then begin our day. Knowing that there are ups and downs with each day, but all the better to face those with the love of God, the presence of Christ. And so, consider this. With the summer months, come warm weather, comes opportunities to get up early, go outside and sit before it gets too hot, or in the evenings after the heat of the day to have some time where it's cool. And let's consider using some of that time just to be sensitive to the presence of God, to be sensitive to what God has for us. And then like the Romans who discovered, though they had it all, that in Christ there was more. For us as Americans, where we live in a land that's similar to the Romans in that they experienced peace and military strength and strength of economy and so forth. Let us know that there is a need for more. Because in Christ we understand what peace truly is, what love truly is, and what being helpful to neighbor truly is. Let us in this season of new beginning understand that Jesus, who brought the new teaching, calls us now. Let's use this time of the year to get closer to God. Amen.